Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we're in the book of Colossians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and get the Colossians study guide to help you dig deeper. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, welcome back to our study in the book of Colossians, ladies. Today we're in lesson 11, and I've titled this one, Embrace Your New Family. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 today. So go ahead and open to Colossians chapter 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are God's chosen ones, who are holy not because of our own actions, but because of his sanctifying work, and beloved not because we are lovable, but because he loved us and died for us while we were still his enemies. Because of him. It isn't because of anything that we have done to merit this, but that is our standing when we are brought to repentance and faith in him. Knowing this, knowing that we are set apart for him and are beloved by him, we should look like it. Remember yesterday, Paul gave us a couple of lists of things that we are to put aside and not to walk in any longer. Well, today we see the list of things we have to put on, having exchanged these for those lists of sins. I'll say this again later, but be careful here. This is not a to-do list that you can check off. This is fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's where this comes from. You cannot manufacture these, not truly, by your own strength. Note quickly that these are all things we are to do in regard specifically to our relationship with other believers. Other believers have the priority over the world. We need to take care of those who are part of the body first, not last. We should demonstrate compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience as we bear with each other. Our relationships with other people should not be a constant narcissism fest. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It should not be all about me, and it shouldn't be surface level either. We should be entering into each other's lives and with compassion, helping where we can, serving and supporting each other. This isn't a, I do all the serving and you do all the getting served either. This is a mutual working together and assuming different roles as the need is there. We should be kind to each other. Not superficial again, but truly kind to each other. When I think of this, I think of having a gracious attitude towards others. Not acting as though the person you are talking to is so totally inferior to you, in a condescending manner, but genuinely taking an interest in their lives and in their struggles and investing in them. We should also be humble. Humility isn't thinking little of yourself, but it is thinking of yourself less than you think about others. The opposite of humility is pride, and pride comes in different ways. One way is the I'm better than everyone else pride. The other is the, I'm so much worse than everyone else, I spend all day thinking about how I don't measure up and how sinful I am. Both of those attitudes are focused on self and on getting attention for self. That's not humility. Meekness, contrary to cultural belief, is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. It is using your strength in appropriate ways, and it is submitting willingly when necessary. It is controlling your will and keeping your attitude in check as you seek to glorify God in everything, not yourself. And then there is also patience. Having patience as others learn slower than you do, and not being prideful if you learn fast. Having patience as God perfects us each in His way, in His time. Having patience with each other and encouraging each other, and yes, even rebuking each other when appropriate. Overall, we should bear with each other, not against each other. If there is a complaint against another, we are to forgive. Did you catch that? Does it say anywhere that we are to forgive only if we are asked to? No, forgiveness is to be given unqualified. Reconciliation, however, may not be possible in every situation, but forgiveness is required. It is commanded. How do we forgive? As the Lord forgave us. Think about that for a minute. Forgiving as the Lord means forgiving our enemies while they are still our enemies. It means forgiving those who have no hope of ever repaying or making right what they have done to you. It means forgiving freely and graciously and not continuing to beat them over the head with whatever it is that they've done. That is the forgiveness that was offered to us, and that is the forgiveness we are to extend. Above all, put on love. Here's the thing. When we truly understand the gospel, when we truly understand what we have been saved from and how we have been saved and by whom, it is out of the overflow of our hearts that we extend that same grace and love and forgiveness to others. That is how the early believers in Acts reacted. When they truly understood the gospel, they lived together in a way we can't really fathom today, but they didn't do it out of a sense of obligation or necessity, but out of a desire to love each other with that gospel-centered love. This wasn't communism either. This was not government-mandated, regulated living together. Everyone worked, and they did so with gladness. There was no one getting richer or taking advantage of the system. When we truly comprehend the gospel, we put on love ourselves, and our interactions with our brothers and sisters in Christ are vastly different from the way the world interacts. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, we see the same thought echoed in Ephesians 5, specifically verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Think about harmony and how that underscores the melody of a main line of music. The melody that we should all be hearing is Christ and Him crucified, and we should all be joining together to join with Him, not usurping the melody from Him, but supporting the melody. Good harmony points to the melody and makes the melody that much more beautiful, and that should be our goal, to make much of Christ and lift Him up. Love is not selfish, it is not self-focused, and it is other-centered. Love is not about what you get, but about what you can do for others. Love is active, and it is a choice, not a feeling. We choose to be loving toward others even when they are unlovable. We still treat them with respect and dignity even when they curse us. We don't repay evil for evil or insult for insult, but with blessing, because that is our calling. When I choose to love someone else more than my own agenda, I have more patience and compassion with that person. When I put their needs ahead of my own, I love them in my meekness and kindness. That's how we put on love. That's how it binds everything together. The ruling authority in our hearts is to be the peace of Christ. Through Him, we have been called to be part of the one body. Our authority is Christ and His word, an example to us, and the command He has given to us to be of one mind and one body. Now, this doesn't mean that we all have to agree 100% on every single point, but we must be very careful at how we disagree. Our disagreements should not be name-calling matches, full of anger and efforts to degrade the other person or their argument. Our disagreements should demonstrate that we actually care about the person we are disagreeing with. Sadly, even on matters of completely secondary issues, we miss this. Please don't be willing to call someone out as a false convert because they disagree over how to pronounce the names of the Hebrew midwives. We need to be willing to stand firm for the things that matter. And when we get sucked into those kinds of silly disagreements, like pronunciations, we're being foolish. And be thankful Again, we see this idea repeated in Ephesians 5, 20 and 21. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of these things should be done again because we understand the gospel. Because we know what we have been given, we love him. And we are thankful for what he has done for us and given to us. This isn't begrudging love, this is empathetic love, demonstrating thanksgiving for what you have. What does it look like for the word of Christ to dwell in you richly? You must first know the word, or it is only an acquaintance, not a resident, dwelling in you. When you know his word, it fills you up. You see him on every page. The word admonishes and encourages you. Verses pop into your mind all day long as you go about your day, because those are written on your heart, having been committed to memory through repeated reading. The word sharpens you and refines you, even as it pierces you to the marrow, showing your weakness and sins, and yet always, always pointing you back to the hope that you have in him. Through his word, we are able to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, not on our wisdom, but on his. His word is, as 2 Timothy 3 says, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It is always relevant and always applicable, even when, or perhaps especially when, his word goes against what culture says is okay. His word is still the only source of truth we have, and it is even more relevant then. We don't teach our opinions, we teach his word. Period. If we cross that line, we need to be rebuked, myself included. We also sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Songs to him, with him as the focus, not narcissistic worship songs focused on what I get out of Jesus, instead of focusing on what he has done for me. And even then, focusing on what he has done for me because of his love for me, not because I deserved it. All of this is based on his word and the truths found there. All of this, all the teaching, admonishing, and singing, should be done with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Everything we do, all of it, no exception, should be done in his name for his glory, with thanks to God through Christ. This isn't about trying to use his name to get stuff for yourself. This isn't praying, quote-unquote, in his name, so you can somehow get him to okay your sin or to grant you your fondest wish. No. This is truly seeking to glorify him, even if no one ever knows your name. This is seeking to praise him, taking credit for nothing and giving all credit to him, for he alone is worthy to be praised. Not one aspect should be apart from this focus. Wow, right? This is hard stuff. We are called to love that obnoxious brother in the corner who always says the most antagonizing thing at the most inappropriate moment. That doesn't mean you are going to be best friends with every believer. Some personalities will naturally rub each other wrong, and it's okay. But you should be treating those other believers still with love and respect simply because they are image bearers of God. I know of a person who, because of their mental disability, what we would have called mental retardation about 30 years ago, sinned grievously against others. This person was caught, and what they did was a crime, and they were sent to jail for a time. Well, this person truly didn't know that what they had done was wrong until they were caught. And they recognized that they did not know how to avoid this sin. So the body of believers they belonged to rallied around this person. They provided mentors for the person to daily, and yes, I mean daily, hold that person accountable and keep tabs on them so they wouldn't fall back into that sin and be sent back to prison. This person was truly repentant for the sin they committed, but they were also likely to fall back into that sin if the circumstances presented themselves. So the body supported this weaker member who could not support himself. Again, as you consider yourself in light of this list today, what do you see? Do you see humility or pride? Compassion or contempt? Kindness or ambivalence? Meekness or domineering? Patience or impatience? A heart that bears with others in love or a heart that seeks to promote itself? A heart bent toward forgiveness or a heart bent toward bitterness and resentment? Seriously, no one is going to ask you for your grade on this. Ask yourself these things. And then repent where you need to. We all need to. Trust me, I'm teaching myself these things too. At the very least, every single one of us can repent of our pride daily. We all think more of ourselves than we do of other people. Don't look at this and think, oh, that's not talking about me. If you're human and if you're part of the body, then this is talking about you. Take these things to heart and go forward as Paul encourages us to, putting on these things as we remove the sinful trappings of our old lives. Ladies, you can find the notes for this lesson under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com. Day 11, Embrace Your New Family.